been a while since I used this. Okay, now I'll start over. Tonight we're going to be opening to the book of Titus. And continuing on, as if you remember last week, and I'll start by rereading that section I read last week if you want to turn to Titus. Titus, and that's in chapter 2. And we'll be reading the first 10 verses of that. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober. Yeah, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, we were talking last week about we shifted the focus. Titus chapter 1 is all focused on the leadership of the church. As you remember, we talked about the elder, bishop, pastor function that was so important for these small groups that were starting on the Isle of Crete, and Paul was directing Titus all the requirements that are out there that they should be looking for identifying these leaders of these groups that had formed, and the challenges that they were facing in an immature group of believers from the perspective of the forces that were out there trying to persuade these new believers into other thoughts and doctrines, and that they had to have these people in place to be able to combat that. And to stop these people from being led astray. And then in chapter 2, we focus then from the leadership, because if you think of a healthy church, yes, you can't have a healthy church, and this is the point that we were trying to make, without good leadership. So for even a healthy church to be possible, it starts with the leadership. And it's so often today in the world, from the mainstream religions and those that are more evangelical, liberal than us, but still consider themselves maybe evangelical, is if the leadership is not there, is and holding forth to the principles that the church should be based on and are starting to stray, the congregation will very quickly follow. And that it's to be spiritually healthy is you have to have strong leadership and people over the congregation that follow that direction. Or no matter where the congregation stands, they'll follow after. So, and once you go down that path, it's almost never to return. So it's very difficult. It's like the Democrats. Once you give out social programs and social things, and then you try to stop it, there's no return, because then you're taking things from people. So, and it's the same thing. So we have to be very cautious as we look for leaders. But when we shift here to chapter 2, and we go to the congregation, well, the same is true, is they should be imitating the leadership, but also you have to have a healthy congregation in their own right, because we're all accountable for our actions and our own sanctification each and every day. So we have to, in our own right, be there working on our own process of salvation each and every day and working things out. And that's where chapter 2 starts, is from the things that it says, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine. And the important part is we shifted from what being taught sound doctrine to what's being applied sound doctrine. So it's living our lives out. And if you remember, the way it's phrased there from last week, that chapter 2, verse 1, really starts with, instead of but speak, it's you, and it's a command that you speak. And it's how we live our lives out, that we speak these things which become sound doctrine within our lives and the testimony we give each and every day. So once we understand that we shifted from leadership to the congregation, and that we're told that it's our ordinary conversation and our living each and every day, that we're living what we're taught. And that's the responsibility of those in the congregation, to live what you're taught. If you have strong leadership teaching strong doctrine, you have no excuse but to live it out in your lives each and every day and how you live it. And that's exactly what verse 1 says. So, with that premise, we shifted then, and, oh, sorry, Dan, I guess I have to pick on you. We started with aged men. So, now, hey, I should back up, because I said I picked an arbitrary date. So, Don, I'm not going to put you in that category. So, but we talked about the aged men being, and I said an arbitrarily, if you want to use 60 as a, that's not scriptural. And I've been fought ever since. And Pastor said last week at the service, I actually probably made everybody mad. So by putting him in that category, then that's all right. That's the word. But 60 is not. So it's just an arbitrary reference point it does have a reference towards women, which we'll get to tonight. But for men, there is no real point as far as that age. But the point here is there's a transition. Okay, you have the strong doctrinal, theological leadership in pastor, bishop, elder, and then the next stage down is the aged men. And these should, and you can see, as I said last week, these were picked on first because this should be those, and this really talks about age. It has nothing to do with spiritual standing. It's really, as far as when we say elder, elder is a spiritual term talking about the person as far as mature in the faith. An elder, bishop, pastor being of the leadership of the church and that one position we have here, and those all three are in one, and the pastor or the under-shepherd we would have here in the church. But here it's talking about pure age, and it's from the perspective of that person that would be experienced. You can't, and it so much applies to my work life too, and I always tell people, we can't create experience. We can't make it up. It is what it is as far as our life, how we live it. What the Lord, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, what the Lord has brought down your path is what makes us today. And you look back on your history and you reflect back on how the Lord directed your path, and that's what makes you who you are today. Well, as an aged man, is you have a life experience that's behind you. You've faced all the battles. And you're facing even more battles as you grow older, and we talked about some of those, and that you have all this experience that only can gain with time. And through that, you're supposed to be drawn closer to the Lord, which is the value you bring to the congregation from those that are not as old as you. And to be able to share that, and, you know, every congregation is one generation from dissolvement. And, you know, if you're not doing this healthy in a congregation where people are taking their role seriously and investing in those down the line, which is why I love this chapter, beginning of chapter 2 in Titus as my favorite section of Scripture, because it's so practical in its application, but it's so critical in its requirements as far as following it, because if we don't do this, the church dissolves. Because, and so this is so critically important that you have this handoff of this experience and leaving and just seeing these people that have lived their lives honoring the Lord through it and showing this maturity, wisdom, and patience in having to deal with the life around them and anything that comes their way. There's nothing better that you can give a younger generation than to show how to deal with the world's problems. And the battles that are facing, which are even more fierce than anything that might have been faced in the past, but Satan has not changed ever. So Satan will be Satan. Now, the problems might be different today in the way the world presents them, the way Satan works in the world, but Satan is still Satan, the father of lies. And that is not going to change the situation on how you respond to him in a scriptural, biblical manner. The same requirements are there, which is what the aged men brings in that requirement, is that they know what to say in response to these things, even if they're facing the battles of becoming older and thinking they're ready to kick back in the rocker and the recliner, pulling up their footstool, and, you know, that's their life. They've lived it, and now they're just ready to roll off into oblivion. But that's not the requirement that's shown here. And the first thing that it says, and we covered these last week, and so I want to quickly go through it to pick up the ones where we stopped, is we talk first about being sober. These are the criteria and the characteristics that you want to imitate to those around you that are younger. So if you are up there in years, arbitrarily speaking, whoever that may apply to, you can apply it to yourselves. If not, well, then it's not. But those who are up there in years, these are the characteristics that you should be thinking about that, you know, this is what Paul pointed out to Titus that are important for those that are younger. Because remember, this is a true testimony for the application here in Crete for immature believers and what you as an aged man can hand off to immature believers. And the one thing is being sober. And one, you know, it really has two aspects here. And one truly is not being drunk with wine, as we said before, being truly sober and not drinking and showing that you have a clear mind at all times. But the other thing, and this is the more, I'll say, common term of soberness in Scripture, is having a balanced view perspective of life, is that you can handle things that nothing rattles you, is you know that life's events are going to happen. There are things that are going to happen in your life because, again, the Lord and God allows these things to happen in this world and even to good people and to work and develop. And we might not be able to explain God's working in the world right now, but at some point in time, that'll be revealed to us on all the events that have made us up and how that comes to be and being sober-minded. So you know those priorities that you need to be set from being a sober-minded or a sober individual, and you have your priorities in the right order. So if somebody comes to you and wants to know, well, how do you balance your time, your money, and your energy, and that you are very selective in how you apply your talents of what God has given you, and that you're careful about how you live your life. So being sober-minded is just saying that you can be temperate and that you have this ability to make sure that your priorities in your life and the way you respond to events in a life, people are watching. And the next thing we said, if you go down the list here, is grave. And didn't mean one foot in the grave. I know that came up last week, and that was not what I meant as far as aged men. But it is from a perspective. The word actually means dignified when it says grave. And it's not a dignified as far as when you think dignified, okay, you think maybe the royal class of people in England or something like that as far as dignified royalty. And it's not that haughtiness or high class, but it's just a dignified nature of living a full life and they can be respected for who they are and being grave. They're not frivolous. They're not trivial in how they view things. And they're not superficial. They're real to a person to the core. And you know, it's not that they walk around with a straight face, you know, looking like Pastor always says, sucking on dill pickles. So that's not the case. It's the perspective is being valuable and the character that they have worthy of respect. And just becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. So the key is that they're being conformed to the image of Christ over time in that dignified sense and this faithfulness they have. You know, they've faced the good, they faced the bad. They've gone through all this in their life of all the misfortunes, the pains they have, either growing in them now and, you know, as far as realizing their own mortality as things start to hurt, things start to pain, the healing doesn't occur as quickly. And, you know, that does take a toll saying, well, I used to be able to recover back up the next day. Well, now after three doses of Aleve or Tylenol and maybe it's 4 days later, now maybe I'm almost back. So, but having to deal with those things on top of the life they've lived and still responding in a dignified manner. And then the next one here that we have, and this is where we stopped last week, we talked just about sober and grave, is this temperate. And this is really also the same concept of having a sound mind and being self-controlled and self-disciplined. And knowing that they can curb their desires and impulses, that they have control over their senses, not from their own manners, but because they're living for the Lord. And the discernment that they need, just based on the wealth of experience and scriptures that they have, is that they can respond to things with discretion and judgment based on the buildup of knowledge and wisdom that they have through the life they've lived, and making choices, wise choices, in light of right or wrong and in light of the future, knowing how to look at down the path and making choices now. And let's go back here to Luke 8:35. Yeah, I said Luke 8:35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And it's the same word here that this temperate is. The word here is in his right mind. If you know the context here, this man that was not in his right mind and the legions were cast out is at the end of the day, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The effect that Christ can have on somebody's life, that you have access to that sober mind, that right mind, and it's the same word. And the only source we have for that, again, it's not laying on somebody's couch being counseled into it. No, it's only from the renewing of the Word of God in somebody's life. That's the only source that you can have for this right mind, as you saw here in this section of Luke, is the legions were cast out. Christ had an impact in this person's life, and the result was he was in a right mind. And that here, the impact in an older gentleman's life, the older man's life, is temperate, being temperate. It's the same thing. It's a life lived through renewing by the Word of God. And let's go back here to Romans. And we know 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Romans. But let's go to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Again, the direction and connection here is to think soberly, and it's according to every man the measure of our faith. It's the faith that we have within us to control those passions, and that we are soberly in our mind. And it's only through the grace that we have from our Lord in our salvation that we even have access to this, to reject these worldly standards in our lives and to control those passions and to resist those worldly distractions around us. So we have to have this temperate. And in the older gentleman, that's supposed to come, that the older men are supposed to display this temperate nature as a life living in the Word of God. And we go back here to Titus now. In Titus, the next word that we have, sound in the faith. So we have the words here, sober, grave, temperate, and then sound in the faith. And it's the same as before, is when we said the word sound is, it's healthy. If you remember, that's what I said in the beginning, is those things which become sound doctrine. The basis of that word is health, hugiano. And that's the same as, you know, it's the same reference here, is that you're healthy physically, but here you're also healthy spiritually, healthy in the faith, that you have that sound in the faith. And the key is here, if you look, it says sound in faith, but it should say sound in the faith is the correct translation here. I know it says sound in faith, and sometimes we take faith as that faith we have, but this is the faith, which it really is the quality of trust we have, not just that we trust in the Lord and that we take things on faith, but the fact that we have the full body of doctrine that we're believing in, and the quality that we have and that trust that we have and relying on that body of doctrine. And it should say sound in the faith. You know, that's really the culmination when you really can say you truly understand His wisdom, power, and love, His goodness and grace, and His divine plan and divine wisdom. Is when you say that you're sound in the faith, one that has relied on that, that you can trust in what you find in the wisdom, power, and love of God, the goodness and grace that were offered, and the divine plan and divine wisdom that He has for us. And let's go back here to a couple places where we see the faith. And if we go back here to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, and 16:13, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. And again, just the encouragement to stand fast in the faith. And what we see here is being sound in the faith. Here it's saying to stand fast in the faith. And if we go over to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Again, the perspective here is that even as we examine ourselves, that we prove ourselves and that we are whether you be in the faith, as far as knowledgeable of the full body of doctrine that we need to be knowledgeable of. And we should be examining ourselves in the faith. And if we go over here to Galatians, in Galatians 1:23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Again, the fact of the matter is the preaching the faith, living out the full body of doctrine that we're supposed to be preaching. And in Colossians, we go back here to Colossians. And I don't use GE Power Company. I know that was brought up this morning, and that's just heresy. It's it's Gentiles eat pork chops. So I don't know what scripture I have to dress Pastor Man Warren in that. But GE Power Company is not the one I use. I know Pastor uses that too over the years. But Gentiles eat pork chops is scriptural. So, anyway, what was I saying? Oh, I was on Colossians 1:23. And I was just going through it. And every time I go through this, I go through that in my mind, Gentiles eat pork chops. So, not GE Power Company. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Again, is just that steadfastness that you be grounded and settled and continuing in the faith. So it's something that just doesn't happen. It proceeds and continues in your life. So as we look at this body of doctrine, and then lastly, one more reference before I go on here, is if we go back here to Jude. In Jude 3, the fact that, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Again, that striving, that energy exertion should be for the faith, contending for the faith that was once delivered to you. So the task that we have before us is the standing fast in the faith, that we're always striving and preaching that faith, that we're grounded in it, and we're earnestly contending. It's where energy is being expended in the faith. So as we look here in Titus, you know, the perspective is this man that has spent his years of experience in doing this body of doctrine and contending for the faith, being standing fast on the faith, this culminates in him being sound in the faith, which is health. So, you know, even though we have those physical ailments that, or other things that are challenging our lives, this spiritual healthiness should be rising and increasing each and every day as you go through it, that the healthy saint is healthy doctrinally and spiritually at that point in the life. And the habits that are formed are doctrinally sound. And the thinking that they have is, you know, not everything has to be thought through, but it's a spiritual response from the many years that are out there in working through these individuals. Okay, so the next one, we go back here to Titus. We had sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, if you want to write that in there. And then next one is in charity. And again, it should, you know, the way it should be written is the article the, and it should say sound in the love, not just love, but the charity. And really it's referring to that we should be We said sound in the faith, but in the love, which is God's love, that should be reflected in this individual's life. Not just love, agape love, but this is really the love, which is God's love that it's referring to, and it's the love. And let's go back here to Galatians. In Galatians 5:22, I read this yet. No, I read 1:23. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such stuff, against such there is no law. Again, just the fruit of the Spirit is that love that you have that's grounded in God's kind of love and sourced in God. If we jump down to chapter 6 of Galatians, and referring to the love that we have in God's love, is in 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Is bearing one another's burdens, again, is the love that we share for each other and what we bear for each other. And an example that we set in displaying God's love to those around us. And it's manifested in by Jesus Christ living our lives. Let's go back here to 1 Corinthians and 13, which we know as the chapter of love, but I think if we look at verses 4 to 7, 1 Corinthians 13, and we can see, you know, when you think of charity or the love of God and God's love, you can see here and reflected in these verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And I said, verse 7, yet, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Again, the things, when you think of God's love, that are indwelled all in the description of what that brings, that was we apply these other references in Scripture on giving the depth of what it brings as charity. The things that we have on bearing each other burdens and how we interface with each other as far as being provoked or thinking no evil, rejoicing not in iniquity of others or rejoices in the truth, and beareth all things as far as how we relate to each other, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth. You know, that's just a wealth of Christian joy and living out the faith and being grounded and referring to God's love. And if we go back here to Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, we see verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the same word that we see here that's used back in Titus, the love. And what we see, and walk in the love, as Christ also hath loved us. Again, reflective in the characteristics of this love spelled out is the characteristics we see in God. And in practice, how do we do this? Well, let's go back here, and we'll go through some of these references here for love. 1 John, if we go back here to 1 John 4, these are some familiar passages about God's love, and what does the depth of that mean? In 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And the reflection of being able to tell those who are saved from those who are not. As far as the love that we share, the love that we display is a display of our salvation and testimony for how we live out our lives and loving one another. And in 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And again, we're talking about the brethren here, the love that we have in the fellowship of God and the fellowship amongst believers. And the love that we share with each other is evident from the fact that because we love the brethren, they know that we have passed from death unto life. It's another result of our salvation, is that we do share the love for the brethren. And it's very clear, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That means you're not saved. Not sharing a love for the brethren is very clear indication of those who are walking in the faith. And if we go 1 John 4, I said 4, 7, and 8, 3, 14. Let's go to 1 John 4, 16. We'll stay here in 1 John. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, a reflection of the love that we share. And if we go down to 18 of chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Again, just being filled with the love of God combats all those questions and fears we have in life, because we have the love of God within us, knowing that we're saved. And there should be nothing that we're frightened of as we approach things in our life. We love, in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And it was reflective. It's a reflection of Christ's image in our lives, that we reflect his love for us back to him and back to those around us, that we reflect his Christ's love. So the love that we share. And then on to 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Again, the perspective is that we're living out this Christ's love, is we're doing it in obedience. And we're finding that was a display of the love of Christ, is living this out. So the application is here, is that with this love and all these things that we've identified are evident in this aged man's life. This was what comes to bear, not just the simple word back here in Titus as far as the charity or the love in the charity, is the fact is that this is what you bring to the table as the characteristics you're imitating in Christ when you say you are in the love and in God's love and reflecting that. So what do we have here? There's four characteristics that we see in what we see in the love of God. And one is a choice of the will. A love is a choice of the will. And it's told, and we see this in Scripture, that we are to walk in love on a daily basis. And we have that deliberate choice each and every day to walk in our testimonies. Are we obedient? Do we wake up each and every day, committed the day to the Lord? And we have that choice after we're saved to say, are we going to live it out for the Lord that day? And to make that determination and commitment in saying that we have that choice to walk in love that day. And the other thing we have here is Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8, we know that, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that through that plan of salvation, as you go through it, we always say that that love that's demonstrated there, as Christ also hath loved us, it's unconditional. So we're showing that we're committing each day to walk in love. That love that we share with others is an unconditional love, the same as Christ's love. And then thirdly, and he hath given himself for us, we see, is demonstrable. Christ demonstrated that love by giving himself for us. And how we apply that. So we are demonstrating our love by our actions each and every day as we commit it. How do we show, or how do you show, that unconditional love in your life to those around you as you walk worthy of that love each and every day and demonstrating that to those around you? And the other thing that we have here is it's an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That means it's sacrificial. So in the love that we are, love is sacrificial. Enduring those, putting others before yourself and making those sacrifices on how we live out our lives is imitating Christ in the love that we have. And this is the kind of love that should characterize those who are aged in the church. As we talk about aged men, is that you have this type of love. Well, if you think about it, how do you get to this point? Is it something you learn? And how do you seek to show this love to others? It's displayed. So it's a result of the years in Scripture and enduring all the things that we've talked about, being sound in the doctrine, and being from a perspective being a good church that has the leadership to be sound in the doctrine, and then yourself living out that healthy spiritual life and living it through the years. And then let's go finally here, and we'll go down here. The last one in the faith is sound in the faith, in the charity, and in patience, sound in patience. And the word here really is endure. Is, if you think about it, just the years of experience is endurance. and that patience that builds up, knowing that we can set our timetables, we can set our schedules, we can set our agendas, but at the end of the day, it's God's timing, it's God's direction, it's God's will that'll be accomplished, no matter what we set. And the endurance that an aged man would have in living out their life, aligning their own will and their own priorities with what God would have them live out in their lives and God's will being fulfilled, is it builds endurance and patience in a person's life. To be able to abide under the ability of living under the sovereignty of God and living that out and being able to stay faithful no matter what happens and the circumstances and the cards, and you might want to say in a colloquial type of thing, as whatever cards God deals in your life, but what the circumstances are that God places in your life as the situation that you're in each and every day is being content and having the patience to abide under the two. And those are really the two words that are used here for this. When it says impatience, it really means to abide under, and that ability to faithfully live out given whatever task or lifestyle that God has placed you in and the difficult circumstances, is knowing that you can face those disappointment and failures, knowing that you can be satisfied, you know, you have all your personal plans and they come to fruit. They might not be satisfied, or they don't transpire with the best made plans that you might have, and living with those ailments and loneliness and, you know, being misunderstood and underappreciated, but not losing heart through it all, the endurance and where you're at and abiding under the will of God, but not losing heart, is to remain or stay while others go away, is that you're steadfast and standing one's ground and holding out and enduring while everything else might be going by the wayside. And really, it should be that you're able to say in Romans 8:28, and I'll read it here as we know it, Romans 8:28, as we know that all things work together for good to them that love the God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And really living that out in perfect confidence. It's such a good reminder for us that we look back and reflect on Romans 8:28 and to not lose heart and to know that you're going to have perfect confidence that God's plan is being worked out to those who are faithful and remaining faithful in the cause of Christ, even when others might fall away. Is showing the leadership, showing the experience when others quit, is that you can maintain the steadfastness in that perspective. And thinking of the years of ministries that are still available to the person that's an aged man. So, I'm not going to go any further, but I'll just introduce the next section because I want to do next week the older women, and I'm not going to pick on tonight because there's not enough here tonight. So, but just to get the perspective, is the same thing that I read here in verse 2, we'll read in verse 3 and 4 from the perspective is that the same thing is expected, is God has expectations for older women. And God, you know, wants the older women also to improve their own spiritual walk. And, you know, when you go through this, and let me just read through it here quick as an introduction, because they don't get off the hook here. But in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And for the first part of 4, that they may teach the young women to be so, that they may teach the young women. I'll stop there. Is that's the perspective. Is there's really here, it's very directive. Older women to teach younger women. And it says that very clearly in verse 3, and I think we take it a little too lightly, that they may teach the young women. That's the perspective. And I want to say this and just introduce it because it's the younger women that I think are the most attacked segment of today's perspective that is the most attacked, and it's been through the years. And that's the perspective from the study guide I've been using, is that the younger women is the target of Satan. And I think, and that's why I want to push Satan, push the younger women off until the next, after the new year, as we come back again and are able to engage this. And I'll do older women next week. But the key is that the younger woman segment of our society is the most attacked. Because I think Satan realizes if he can get a hold of young women, and I'll use 60 as a cutoff. I'm not going to say anything else. 60, and I'll even give a reference next week for that. There is a scriptural reference, not to say that. But it's to say that if Satan can get a hold of young women and the influence they have in our culture, is that's who they need to control. And I think you can see that all the way back from the start with Eve. Who's the first one he went after to maintain control? It was Eve. So now she had a big influence on Adam. But from the perspective, if you look back through the course of time, is it's the young women in society that have been the primary attack. And even more recently, as feminism and other things have tried to take place, is that you really affect culture from a series of the section of scripture in Titus is trying to overcome, is if you think of the handoff from older generation to the next generation, is if you can grab the old, if you can attack and persuade the young women away from the faith, is you can change, you can take a whole middle culture or a whole middle section of society out of play, and the children that they have influence on following with them. And you can cut off the faith at that point by taking women, because who has the most influence on the world today? And if you look at the statistics about single women homes and the men, the lack of, I'm going to say the lack of failure in the men's leadership in the home. But if Satan knows if he can grab and control the younger women segment, is they can control the way society goes. And it's so critical, which is why I think it says here, even back here for Titus, is that this is the first object or the first objective that was given in this section. You can see he didn't say that with the aged men. He said it with the aged women, is that they may teach the young women. And that's the key perspective. And if you keep that, the influence that, and that's why I just want to prepare the base for next week when I go through the aged women, it's even more critical. Yeah, the older men are the standard, can stay the faith, and can be the standard bearer for where the doctrine is and a life living as an example. But the one that has the greatest influence on the follow-on is the younger women, and the source of the younger women influence within the church to counter Satan's attacks from outside the church is the older women. So there's a critical role here in the things that are listed for what the older women ought to live that we see in a healthy church that I think we need to really pay attention to and focus on, that you can grasp that the influence you can have on the church itself, on society, and the younger women, and the importance of that, and to feed off or to sway off the attacks of Satan and through the Lord working through your lives, and the influence you can have on the younger women's lives is nothing that can be surpassed. And I think the importance is stressed the way it's written in Scripture there in Titus as far as the influence you can have and the importance of that influence. So I'll just set the table for that for next week, that we'll go through the older women, and then we'll spend some time on the younger women, which I said is probably the most attacked segment in society over the course of time, and really bear a lot of brunts of Satan's attacks and attention. So in the life they live. So, okay, with that, let's go ahead and let's sing.